Lifting your name up, oh God. Lifting that name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Again, thank you for everything this week and for Pastor Appreciation. I kind of feel like that's one of those, well, it has to be a man-made holiday. But I don't know if Hallmark did it or who, but still, just as much, I'm thankful for every outpouring, every detail of it. We know we're loved and appreciated, though. Don't need October to know that. January, we know it. July, we know it. Throughout the summer when everyone was here working and throughout annual tasks, a lot of garbage to throw away here and things we did to make the building look nice. We know, first of all, you love God and you love God's house. And that's really important. And I'm just thankful that God has blessed this church today. I'm so grateful. I want to say a word before we're seated about this coming up Wednesday, Trunk or Treat. We really need your support. There are still some handouts, some cards outside, and out in the foyer, I'm saying. Get a couple or three of those. Think about someone on your job you can give them to that has kids and say, here is a safe place to bring your kids for trick or treat, but it's trunk or treat. It's at our church, and we're going to have about 20 cars with trunks open for them to come and have a safe place. But we're trying to affect our community. We're reaching out. And this is a way of reaching out. This is outreach. And it's easy. You just tell somebody to come and get free candy with their kids. We're going to have door prizes. And there's going to be a great time of fellowship. So what do you do if you're not involved? Come on down and fellowship with us on Wednesday anyway. You can find a place to pray if nothing else. Find a place to talk and chat and have a good time. And there'll be some candy here. So there you go. Hot dogs and chips and drinks, all that too. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be fun church. We like that, don't we? Yeah. Amen. Let's do that. All right, let's go to Genesis 37, verse 9 through 11. And I'm going to take a portion of scripture that is in the center, kind of a center cut from the story, and then we'll encapsulate the rest of it after we're seated. And it says, verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. It's a dream with exact numbers in it. The numbers were very particular, very important. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. He had the proper response that a father would have, but then he left a part of his mind there to kind of truly think about it and say, I'm going to keep that. Makes no sense today, but I'm going to keep that. And of course, we know the story, and it's a good thing he kept it because he would have to go back to it later. I want to preach today from the subject, dream again. Then he dreamed still another dream. I'm sure I'm looking at some of you that have had a dream. You've had some purpose in your life and a plan. Something turned the light out on that dream, perhaps. It didn't quite happen the way you thought it would. Some of you made commitments at church camps, revivals, tears in your face, promised God what you would do. And you had every intention to following through with that dream. Either life happened, or God may have had a different plan in mind, though he appreciates your zeal. And I'm suggesting today that it's a good thing if we might want to dream again, kind of reset. Father, I ask today that above and beyond all things, Lord, your will would be done. Father, your will would be done today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we feel your presence hovering in this place. Holy God, let your will be done. Thank you, Lord. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Verse 37 again, but going back up to verse 1, I want to read these 11 verses. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. There's another word we have for Joseph. There's another word that we would have in our common terms today. We'd call him a tattletale. The Bible is very kind in saying he brought his dad's their evil report. And Israel loved Jacob, or Joseph, more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, the story all alone has enough drama, in the way we use the word drama today. It already had some frustrations. It had some challenges, you might say. The story was already challenging. The situation had parts to it that weren't going to flow very well. But then verse 5 said, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Your sheaves all did like this. My sheaf, it just did like this. Mine was like this. Yours was like this. Mine was standing upright. All of your sheaves bowed down to mine. Now, I don't think he was doing this in front of their face to try to belittle them. He truly had the dream, and we know there was a great purpose for the dream. But they on the other side, outside of his dreamlike mind, all they saw was this punk kid they didn't like much, the favored one, now adding insult to injury, saying, not only am I wearing the fancy clothes, not only am I dad's favorite, not only am I the one that dad provides a little extra for in the morning when he fixes breakfast or mom fixes breakfast, not only am I the pet of the family, but I had a dream that you bowed down to me. He was lucky to get away that day, even with his life. Amen. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They hated him because of the content of the dream. They hated the way he talked to them about it. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his story. They hated him for his words. And the music gets a little more fast-paced. In this part of the story is where you hear the cello, low. I wish I could make that sound. I wish we had a cello to make that sound. But you know, you can just hear, you know, not like that, but picture a cello. Imagine that was a cello. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren. Goes right back out there again. We had a Cocker Spaniel that someone's brother, someone in our church, their brother had one that someone had given to him. They said, it's not a nice dog, but it's a Cocker Spaniel. And, you know, our kids had the cartoon Lady and the Tramp. Who doesn't love Cocker Spaniels when you see that movie? It's a romantic dog movie. So we go over there, and they had the beautiful little Cocker Spaniel tied up with a rope to the post. A rope, not a leash, just a rope. So we took the dog, let them keep the fancy leash, took the dog home, took it to a groomer, got it groomed, and took it into the house. And it was a, I don't know the word for it, just nasty temperament. And my daughter, Kayla, at this time was four, I think, and she loved every dog. And that's one of the reasons we thought this would be the perfect dog for kids, because, you know, it starred in a famous movie, and now she loves this dog, and so she's going to have this dog grow up with it, and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to rehabilitate this dog. And so whenever she would go up to the dog to pet that dog, it would snap at her and just growl. Arr! But this is the deal where I don't understand how my daughter's temperament. This is how she was. Now, if I was the kid and that dog did that to me, and it had happened, you know, at times, I wouldn't spend any more time with that dog because there's other dogs. But when that dog snapped at her, and then the next time it bit her on the arm, we scolded the dog. We said, all right, we're going to let you go this time, you know, with a warning, because you've had a rough life. We understand you don't like people. People have been mean to it. So we're going to rehabilitate you, but we're going to be nice. Instead of her recoiling from the dog, she wanted to be sure that she was going to win that dog over. And she went into the kitchen and she got the box of dog treats. And she got that between that dog and the cabinet. There she was. And she was trying to give that dog a treat. Instead of that dog saying thank you and taking that dog treat, it snapped and bit her on the hand again and then barked at her. And we said, that's enough, Mr. Dog. We've given you ample chances, and our daughter's nice, and she likes dogs, and you're going to ruin her love for dogs. And she didn't want us to get rid of that dog, but we got rid of that dog. It looked real pretty when the people came to get it. And we said, just be careful, because little Cujo is not that nice. Just letting you know. And I always thought of, out of that whole story, I realized our daughter, there was something in her that always wanted to take the extra step to be sure that someone appreciated her or liked her. She would go the extra mile to have a friend. It came out as she grew older, that was a great quality to have, but with the ugly dog, it wasn't, or with the nasty dog. So when he dreamed another dream, he told them, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. See, now he's gone from sheaves. We've done gone galactic on you. Now, sun, moon, stars, and they're waiting on the end of this. He said, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Mom, dad, and their children all bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. New King James. His father observed the saying. Rather, this is King James. I read it earlier in New King James. His father said, I'm going to take this to heart and not just push this away. So my sermon is very simple, and it's not going to take me very long. But my point is this. Dream again. Just dream again. Joseph was preferred by his father. We know the story well. Perhaps that status allowed him to easily share his dream because dad's got my back. It didn't go well with Dad, but the dream sharing didn't unfold as he had thought, perhaps, and he already wore the colorful coat, and being the youngest, he was treated with, you know, some privileges that the others probably envied, I'm sure. The Bible says so. Just the sight, though, of this dreamer caused these brothers to recoil. He was young and had that easygoing attitude, you know, he don't have a lot of responsibilities, no worries at all, and they sweated with the filthy, stinking cattle and the sheep, while Joseph walked around in a fancy coat. You can just imagine him walking around in that coat, letting the wind gather it, and pretending, and he's out there just sashaying around, and they're sweating, and calling the cattle, and feeding the cattle, and branding the cows, and he's walking around in a fancy coat, and you can imagine how their attitude certainly wasn't something to endear them to this pesky little brother. And I'm certain that there was repercussions from that first dream. A lot of name calling and any chance to kind of get a dig in. Constant attacks against his arrogance and his character. But he had to be the most misunderstood. Listen to me, teenagers. He was the most misunderstood teenager of all time. When he said, "You just don't get me," they really didn't get him. Now, when you say that to your parents, they probably do get you. But Joseph, they didn't get him. Mom and dad didn't get him. The brothers, they didn't get him. He was the most misunderstood teenager of all time. But I just want to tell you something, Joseph. And I want to tell you something, you dreamers, that if you don't tell the dream, if you don't explain the dream, if you don't let somebody know the dream, you'll never live the dream. You've got to have a starting place from your dream. You have to, first of all, understand that God puts desires in your heart. Amen. Lean unto the Lord with all your heart. Seek Him with all your might, with all your soul. You know what the Bible says He'll do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. There's two parts to that, and I believe it's intentional. First of all, He will give you what your hearts desire, but He'll also give you a desire in your heart and to set you on your course. There are things that God will put in you to desire just to keep you in the right direction. Amen. God knows what you need, and who's to say that our longing that is in you wasn't placed there by God? Time will tell, but prayer will tell. Getting a hold of the Word of God and being sure, Lord, does my dream line up with Your Word? Does my desire line up with Your holy calling? And Lord, is this something that exalts You, or does it just exalt me? Run it through the Word of God. Run it by your prayer table and see if it all gonna work out. But one thing I know about dreams is if you don't mention the dreams, they're gonna die, because dreams are normally replaced by other dreams. He told his father, that was the beginning of fulfillment of the dream. You got to go to your father about that dream and say, "Father, I need to place this in front of You on my altar, and I need You to hear what my dream is. I want to take this dream, and I may want to turn it into a plan. And if I turn it into a plan, there's a chance it will be reality as long as You're involved in my dream in the first place. I don't mind a dream dying if it's my own dream, but when my dream is put there by my Heavenly Father, I want Him to breathe life into my dream." We need God to breathe life into our dreams. If you don't have daily access to your Heavenly Father, then the dreams die. Do you realize the reason that this dream was fulfilled is because Joseph went to his father and said, "Father, I've got to tell You a dream that I have." And then he went back again and he said, "I've got another dream. I got to tell You the dream that I have." And it was his father that kept these things in his heart. But if you never tell the dream, Joseph, it never will be fulfilled, because it was the telling of the dream that started the wheels in motion. Joseph, you went against the grain. And sometimes dreams will do that. They'll cause us to go against the grain. Our dreams won't always resonate with world values. Matter of fact, they'll never resonate with world values. But your dreams will always resonate with the Word of God. Your dreams will always resonate with His Word. It will resonate with His will. His dreams will always exalt Him, not you. His dreams may hide you for a time. It happened to Joseph. But we got to be willing to be hidden, to be put away, to be on hold until God is ready for us to come out. We have to be willing, because the dream exalts God and not ourselves. If Joseph had filed that crazy dream away and never mentioned it, the process would have never begun. Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray," I'm glad it didn't say "if you happen to pray." If you happen to come by a situation that requires prayer, the Bible is based on the fact that you're already praying. Because if you're not, and I'm going to tell you, we can get into situations in our life where we're not. Right. You see, it's easy to not pray. I tell you what, it's easy for me to not do. It's easy for me not to fast. You know, it's not uphill to fast for me. That's uphill. To break a fast, I can do that quick. I got a Snickers bar in my office in there. There, unless you're on a strict candy fast where you're just fasting everything but candy, that's breaking a fast. I mean, it's almost a meal in itself if you look at the ingredients and just don't talk about the sugar. So I could break a fast right now, but I'm not fasting. I've already eaten. But sometimes people fast prayer. Think about that. How long can I go and still stay above water without praying? Lord, how long can I exist and appear half holy and righteous and not have to do that messy stuff of praying? I'll fast, Lord. I'll fast every day from like 9 to 12, and then from about 12:45 to 3:15, and then I'm going to fast again, fast throughout the day, several times in between every meal. That's not fasting. By the same token, we don't need to fast prayer.
Right.
That cancels itself out really quick. So the scripture says, but when you pray. So right there, if I'm not praying, I need to close the book. All right? I need to close the book, and I need to go find my closet of prayer and get with it. Right. Amen. When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, I know corporate prayer works too. Corporate prayer encourages you. Corporate prayer causes you to get a depth that you won't get by yourself. Praying alone, you have a depth you won't get corporately. We need to do both of those things. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret. He sees you in secret, but guess what? It's out in the open that the answer is going to come. Your rewards are going to come when you get out of the room, when you get out in life, when you get on the job, when you go to your church, when you live your life, when you drive down the road, when you pull up in the driveway, when you go in to greet your family. That's when the prayers are coming to fruition, because you did something in secret that brought an open blessing. When you pray, the Bible says he dreamed again. He dreamed again. He dreamed. Joseph dreamed again yet another dream. And when he woke up, he knew that the same obstacles would be there again. He still had 11 brothers and a father who doubted him. He still had them. Had Joseph reacted to the rebukes of his brothers and his father? Think about it. If he had allowed their negativity to push him back in a corner, deliverance to Israel would never have come. But that dream was going to bring deliverance. See, deliverance can be ugly at first because it works against the flesh. There's nothing as painful as rejection from our very own friends and family. That hurts. We've been a part of it, haven't we? Some of you are in a place right now where you cannot get on your phone and call your sibling or call your parent or call that cousin or call that best friend, because there may be division there, and that's something that's with you all the time. Understand, when you decide to serve God, not every relationship's going to be perfect. By you turning to God, you're going to turn your back on some things, and there's going to be some conflicts in your life, but you're going to have to endure some discomfort in order to have deliverance in your life and the deliverance of God around you in general. Sometimes we've got to endure some things that's not real comfortable. Living for God is great, but there's also parts of that that's not always going to go along with how we feel and how we think it should. But if he had reacted to the rebukes of his brothers and his father, he would have allowed that dream to die. But he took a risk when he dreamed again and walked straight into his destiny. His brothers laughing at him, calling him names. You know how they can be. Now, these were not all his real brothers. He just had Benjamin. That was his only true, full brother. All the others, half-brothers. You know, his father was the father of them, but they're all half-brothers. And they pretty much just half-liked him, if that. But with all the rebuke, with all the scorn, and he had that second dream, he made a decision. I know what I'm facing. My daddy didn't like it. My brothers didn't like it. Mama didn't like it. Nobody liked it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell everybody the same thing again. I'm going to tell them this new dream that I had. I'm going to explain it in detail. Instead of being the sheaves, it went to heaven. At first, I was talking earthly. Now I'm talking heavenly. Maybe they could understand and splice these things together and realize when I'm talking about heavenly things, they need to understand that God is in this deal. And if they can grasp a hold of that, then I think we're on our way. And if he would never have shared the dream would never have been fulfilled. First, we got a dream. Then we got to follow the dream. Here's my point in a nutshell. We use the word ministry a lot. Ministry. We use that word ministry. And we understand it's wide, has a wide use. I want to be used in ministry. There's ministry up here at the platform. There's ministry of prayer, ministry of outreach. There's ministry where you are actually taking the kingdom of God and imparting various aspects of God's goodness to people, being used to facilitate God's hands reaching out into your community, into your life, into your world. Ministry has many facets. But in a youth camp, in a revival, at a point of your personal prayer, you had a dream. You had an idea of how God could use you. But some of us have let the dream die. Understand, Joseph's dream, in his heart, he wasn't trying to elevate himself. Because if we are ever trying to do that in our dreams, then we can't go anywhere. But what our dream has to be is, Lord, to you be all the glory. You're the one I'm lifting up. Let me stay down and you go up, Lord. Our dream has to elevate him, not us. Our dream must humble us into the hands of God so he can use us. I think we've thwarted God's will by injecting ourselves into the key role, perhaps, seeing ourselves as that one, the fighter pilot or the lion tamer or, you know, whatever our age might be. But I'll tell you this, I've been shot down before. Have you ever been shot down with your dreams? I've been shot down. I had the idea. I felt like I knew what God wanted to do with my life. Took a nosedive. I had a pastor tell me one time, we were in Texas for a while, several years ago. Oh my, it was lifetimes ago. And I went to him and I'd not been at the church long. And I said, I just feel like I need to tell you that, you know, the Lord has had a call on my life. I'd already talked to my pastor, you know, we're at my home church, and he had given me great advice. Either, son, you need to start your ministry or start your married life. And I said, well, we're going to get married. He goes, then you need to get married first, and then God will pick up, and he'll nudge you when it's time. It happened exactly like my pastor said, and he began to nudge me. I was very uncomfortable. I knew there was something I needed to do, and I talked to my wife about it, called my father-in-law about it, went and talked to one of my cousins that was nearby about it, and he assured me, yes, God's got a call in your life. That's what it's like. That's what it feels like. Just pursue it. So I went to talk to my pastor about it, a good man, a man I still highly respect, by the way. But he sat across the desk, and he said, well, if you're truly called, I think I would know it. I'll know it. Now, you think that's cruel. Why would a man of God say that? But God is not going to give you a dream without a challenge to that dream. Because if it's strong and if it's from God, it'll withstand a challenge. I turned around and walked out. I thanked him for his time. And I thought, well, okay. I had a pastor sit across from his desk, and his words were not, if you have a call. His words were, well, young man, that prophecy tonight was directed at you, don't you think? I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, do you want to preach Thursday? That was my pastor. He kind of put you on the fast track. And I'll tell you, he produced a lot of pastors and preachers in his little church. Many, many men came out from under his tutelage, his leadership. But when I moved to the new church, he didn't have those words. He said, I'll know. I took it somewhat of a negative when it happened. I was a little offended by it. I wanted to say, who do you think you are? I already had a pastor, and he already told me. That pastor is the one that became my pastor when we moved there in 1964 to that church, just moved across the Metroplex a little bit. And when he became my pastor, I'll share again the story because not everyone's heard this. It's a short story. I like short stories. Get to the point. I was playing outside the driveway of the church. There's a driveway right up beside the church. People pulling off a busy street into the parking lot and go down this gravel driveway. And he came out. We had just been at the church a few weeks or months. And he said, "Young man, don't you get in that driveway. Cars come in here." Now, what I didn't know is Brother Combs had backed up and ran over a little girl pulling out of his driveway. And he was scared to death of anything happening to children. That was the backstory. But then just being a pastor, wanting to be careful. "Young man, you need to get out of the driveway." I said, "My mom tells me what to do." I let him know. I'm four. I've been around for a while. And my mom tells me what to do. Like a good pastor, he went to my mom and said, "Just thought you might want to know. Your son, I'm trying to tell him how dangerous it is out there." And he let me know, and he was laughing. He said, "He let me know that you were the one, so maybe you can tell him." And she goes, "Oh, I'll tell him. Oh, he's going to know." So I got home that night, and my mom was standing there by the bed with a belt. And she goes, "Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't remember anything else but that." No, she said, "Brother Combs is your pastor. We're here, and we tell you what to do. He's up here. He guards our whole life. He's over you. Okay, do you understand that?" I got it loud and clear. And when that other pastor said, "I'll know when you're called," I so bad wanted to say, "He's up here. You're down here." But you know what? That wasn't it. I was now under his leadership. And I said, "Yes, sir, I appreciate your time. I appreciate it very much." And I turned, and that's exactly my words. I was appreciative but disappointed, all right? Appreciatively disappointed. And I turned and I walked out of there and drove home thinking, "Lord, how can you be in my life? I haven't even preached a sermon yet and I just got shot down. I had a dream. And it took me a while to come to the conclusion that you got a call on my life, and I go and share it with somebody, and I got shot out of the saddle before I ever put a microphone in my hand." And I got home, and the phone rang, and my father-in-law said, "What just happened?" He's in North Carolina. I'm in Texas. No Facebook. There's no way to know things that quick. He just said, "What happened to you?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Something has just hit you." He said, "And I know you're dealing with something you didn't want to deal with." And I gave him the situation. He said, "Well, God will take care of this, and he will set a way. He will set the course for your ministry." I'm going to tell you it was probably 9 months later that we were loading up a moving van going to Fort Lauderdale to start a church. And God knew what he was doing. That was my dream. That was my dream. I didn't know the fulfillment of it, and neither did Joseph. But I'm thankful that I didn't let the words of direction do anything but just challenge me to find God's will. You don't take that disappointment and let it hurt you. You don't get bitter. You don't turn against the man of God. Don't ever turn against the man of God. Don't let anything come between you and the man of God. I know there are bad pastors. They're human. And they can get caught up in all kinds of issues and problems. And the people that they have under their care, God can still keep them. They can make bad decisions and do bad things, and God can still keep them. If you stay close to God, and you do have a prayer closet in your life, and you do go to God, and you pray to him on a daily basis, there's nothing any man can do to take that relationship away from you. You got to keep on dreaming your dream and following what God has put in your heart, my friend, and he will open the doors for you. He will let you walk through those doors. No man can undermine what God has placed in your heart. We have to submit, and this is my final point, we have to submit to the process of fulfillment. That is the point right there. You must submit to the process of fulfillment. You know what a fulfillment center is, you know, they don't know you. They're just sending you what you ordered. Somebody else is doing the advertising. But in God's business, He is the fulfillment process. God is the king of the warehouse. You've probably seen that name on a package that says, you know, fulfillment center. They're not connected to you. They just got a job to do. They're in it for the ones who, you know, send you something you qualified for. You called, paid with a credit card. They're just like, we fulfill the request. More dreams die because of the process of fulfillment than anything. Not the fulfillment, the process that's involved. It's if we don't understand the process. Now get this. It's usually because we don't know all there needs to be known about the one who is fulfilling us in the first place. It is our Heavenly Father that's doing the work. And there is a process involved in everything God does that involves the relationship between you and your Father. But many dreams die in the process. That's because we're really good at dreaming, but not always real good at waiting. It's easy to dream a dream. It's easy to dream a dream. Not long ago, I watched again a YouTube video of a lady from Scotland. And she stood up and not dressed real nice, hair not done well, just kind of curly hair. And kind of stodgy clothes. And Suzanne Boyle looked at those judges and they said, what are you going to sing? I'm going to sing a song from one of my favorite singers. What song are you going to sing? I dreamed a dream. And they're trying to be nice. They're trying to be nice. Okay. Until she opened her mouth. And she began to sing. And that look on their face, it's just worth $1 million to see the look on their faces. Mouths dropped open. As she sang an almost flawless rendition of that song. And from that moment, she was a world superstar. And to this day has made millions and millions of dollars. And I believe her idol was Eileen Page, someone of that name, who sang on the stage in England. And she said, that's my idol. That's who I'd love to sing with her someday. And she did. And sounded just as good. But the thing that she said that really got me is she said, it's always been my dream to sing with her. Not to be a millionaire, not to be known around the world, but just to sing with her. And it's the underdog story. That's why we love it so much. They're looking at her like, yeah, you're going to flame out in just a matter of minutes and walk off humbly. What a shock. What a shock. More dreams die because the fulfillment process, we don't recognize it. We used to go to a chiropractor that he had the most uncomfortable waiting room. The waiting room had been built. It had to be before the wars, either one of them. And you walk in and you smell, the smell was the smell of old buildings. Not an unpleasant thing at all. As a matter of fact, I enjoyed walking in there. I was just like, I went back in time. Remember the little restroom off to the side? It's just so little tiny restroom. And I mean, it's not even legal to have those anymore. So it felt kind of illegal to go in there, you know. But when you sit in the chiropractor's chairs, if you didn't need chiropractic care, and like maybe I was waiting on my wife, by the time she came out, I needed to go in there because the chairs were so uncomfortable. And that room that's there is called the waiting room. They could have called it the torture room. I have tried to sit in a comfortable fashion, and sometimes I was waiting, and it would be full, and I would stretch out like that sort of halfway, you know, ironing board thing where you're laid like this, and I've been over. I've done everything I can, and especially if you've got back problems, I'm thinking, don't y'all realize people come because their back is hurting, and you put them in these weird, terrible, uncomfortable chairs. The waiting was terrible. And so when he called me back, well, what's hurting you today? Well, I have some further things to add to what was hurting. It was just lower back pain. Now I got pretty much pain everywhere. Really, when did this happen? About 20 minutes ago. Well, maybe an hour and 10 minutes ago. And it's just gotten worse. What can we do to help? No. I understood. I'm making fun of this, but it was, I understand. Waiting rooms are not meant to be comfortable. Because there's always the hope that you're only waiting for a few minutes. But they all are called waiting rooms. The waiting was painful. You know, you can actually lose sight of the dream. But as long as you submit to the process, you can see the dream fulfilled. Can we stand? I'd like to read this to you. According to Hollywood folklore, a screen test report on Fred Astaire for RKO Radio Pictures, they've now lost it, the test, but it is reported to have said this, describing Fred Astaire. If you don't know Fred Astaire, it's okay. He is long gone. But it said, can't sing, can't act, balding, can dance a little. The producer of the Astaire Rogers, you know, Ginger Rogers Pictures, Pando Berman, claimed he had never heard of the story in the 1930s, and it only emerged years afterwards. And Astaire later clarified, insisting that the report actually said, can't act, slightly bald, also dances. That's the version that I've heard. In any case, the test was clearly disappointing, and David O. Selznick, who had signed Astaire to RKO and commissioned the test, stated in a memo, I'm uncertain about the man, but I feel in spite of his enormous ears and bad chin line that his charm is so tremendous that it comes through even on this wretched test of a man who clearly can't dance too much. He dances a little bit. And when you mention the word Fred Astaire, at least from my age and older, relevance is fading. When you mention that name, Fred Astaire, you think of a man who could forevermore dance. I think I'm about at the age now that he was when he did most of his dancing. And it makes me think, wow, my hero. I go down 3-4 stairs at once and think, that was pretty good. Nailed it. Your dreams are not about what society says about you. It's not about what fellow church members may think about you. Okay? It's about God giving you a dream, giving you an idea of where you are in the process. But we have to be able and willing to wait and let the process take place. It's the process, people, that we've got to get a hold of and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Let your will be done, Lord. And I want you to work upon me and through me and let me occupy that place by you where your will unfolds. Amen. I remember about 14 years old, I was at youth camp and God was heavy on my soul. And I said, Lord, I accept this call to ministry. I don't know where it'll take me, but I accept it, 14. But see, there was another time in second grade. I just received the Holy Ghost. I was 8 years old. I remember sitting at a desk. I remember it so clearly. I was kind of in the middle of the class, maybe the third or fourth one. And I remember either looking at a dime or thinking of one. And in my heart, my little mind there, there's some kind of sermon that I had about it. And I felt something that I couldn't even tell anybody. I didn't know how to explain it. But I felt like at 8 years old, I think God is wanting me to be a preacher. Now, that dream died soon after that, because there's not necessary that at 8, you know, I start taking classes or going to Bible college. But God put the thought early in me, early. Now, I'll tell you something that you may think was incredibly wonderful. And this happens with dreamers. Someone might see something in you, and they may make a comment. Understand this. What they say might enhance what God's already told you, or it might divert you a little bit. That's why we've got to stay focused on our Father. Because I don't want somebody else identifying my future. I may look that way, but if I have a prayer life, that prayer life's going to draw me back in line with my God. It's very important that we get this, church. God wants to use us in ministry. But we got to stay focused on our calling. Don't be pulled aside by a mistake you've made. Don't be pulled off track by somebody's well-intentioned desire or comments, what they see in you that no one else may have seen. Thank them for it kindly, but then say, God, I got to get back in line with you. What do you feel about me, God? Where do you want to take me, Lord? Because that's the fulfillment of the dream. Most of the dreams that come, there's the birth of a dream, there's the death of the dream. That was Joseph. And then the fulfillment of a dream. There's a point where many times your dream dies. It's put in a tomb and it has to resurrect again. But it's the process that you're going through when that dream is dead that you're still being prepared. Joseph, put in a pit, sold Ishmaelite traitors, ends up being purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar was over all the prison camp warriors, all the prisons that they went into. Wealthy man of power in Egypt. And his wife thought she wanted this dreamer. Fortunately, he remembered his dreams all too vividly. He knew God had given him some dreams. And when she pressed him daily, she grabbed his coat and said, come here and lie down with me. He just let that go and he let her pull that coat off of him. And I'm wondering if he thought, there goes another coat. I can't wear a coat these days. I just can't keep a coat. You may lose your shirt. You may lose your coat. You may lose your pride. You may lose some values. They're not really valuable. Don't lose your dream. Because when he was put in the prison, lied about again. Can you imagine? The brothers lied. They didn't lie. They just kind of let Dad fill in the blanks. We got his bloody coat. What do you think happened, Dad? A wild beast has taken him. They went, good deal. We got it. Nothing we have to say. Dad filled in the blanks. But yeah, they allow him to assume a lie. There he is, far from home. Lord, how in the world can you use me? I've now been put in the dungeon of the prison. But the grace of God was upon Joseph. He rose to prominence in the prison. Hey, if God lets you end up in the basement, if God lets you end up in the sewer, I want you to shine like nobody else ever has in that dark corner where God puts you. You let the glory and the grace of God shine, and God's going to let you rise to the top. But don't suck your thumb and say, I don't know how I got into this place. Somebody don't like me. But you rise up and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen, as Job did. I know my God is able, and he will come and show up at the right time. Light began to flicker. Just a little sunlight shining in that prison. When the butler and the baker had troubling dreams. And he interpreted their dreams. See, he had integrity. He wasn't trying to say, I just want to tell you guys something you want to hear. There's churches that do that, and they do no one a favor by just giving them things they want to hear. You need truth. And he preached truth to them. He goes, Mr. Butler, You're going to be restored as the cupbearer again. Mr. Baker, your dream, you're going to lose your head. They're going to chop your head off if you didn't understand that. You're going to lose your head. That was a terrible interpretation, but it was the truth. We need to say it like it is. As a preacher, I pray, God, let me always preach truth. Don't salt it up and sweeten it up. And in a few days, they both were taken out of there, and he thought, once again, but he maintained integrity for 2 years until the king, Pharaoh, had a dream. And he didn't know how to interpret the dream. But the dreamer knew how to interpret the dreams. God brought him to a place where his specialty was requested. We need a dreamer, please. We need an interpreter of dark dreams. And he realized in just a matter of days, when that king said, you're going to be second in power only to me because what you've said is true. But the most important thing, church, wasn't Pharaoh, wasn't Egypt, wasn't Goshen. It was Jacob. It was those 70 souls that were still in Canaan in a famine. Those were the ones that God was developing. But he had to have a dreamer. See, the story gets wide and broad and keeps going. But God needs people who will say, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. I want to see some resurrected dreams. Let's gather to the front, shall we? I know exactly yesterday as the Lord dealt with me about this message, I realized what God was doing and the direction the Lord was going today. And it caused me a lot of joy. And I said, Lord, I understand that there are people in this church that you are preparing for ministry roles. You're preparing them for outreach. You're preparing them to save others, to witness, to teach Bible studies. That there are those here that you're going to use with talents they don't even know they have. They're going to go in unfamiliar territories in their life, and you're going to open a door for some of these people. They're going to grow. They're going to keep doing things. Young people, listen to me. Sometimes I think it's more important to minister this way than to just let a service come to an end. Young people, listen to me. You may have a great call on your life. I know God calls us all. We need to heed the call and be willing to do whatever it is. Not what we want to do, but what God gives us to do. The reason I say young people, because you've got more time. Where God takes you next, or remember this, where God places you is not necessarily where you're going to be the rest of your life. All right? Don't think, Lord, why am I going there? There's no beginning. There's no future there. He takes you places because in his will, the machinery is continuing. There's all kind of places and facets that God needs you to be in. And you may be in a place, in a position. And I'm not talking just geographically. You could be in this church until you're 92. And when you get 92, we're going to throw you a big party. But you could be in this church and you could be in a position for 2 or 3 years and something opens up and you go into another one and then you go into another one and you look back in a few years and you see all those places you've been in God and each place has prepared you and equipped you to be better at where you finally are and you're able to reach down to somebody and pull them up and say, let me explain what the Lord is doing in your life. Understanding about where you are and where God's drawing you to. We need to dream again. I'm asking today that as we pray, that God would place back in us, reignite an old dream. Reignite that vision that God gave to us. And there are those today that the Lord told you, promised you. A youth revival where the speaker came down to you and spoke to you. A revival here, a revival at another church where somebody spoke into your life and said, this is what God wants you to do. But you walked out of there wondering how. I'm telling you now, you just got to invest in the process and let the process take place and be still and know that he's God and he knows what he is doing today. There are some of you that God is going to use mightily, but you got to be still for a little while longer until the work that God is doing doing is completed in you. He's got his hands on your life. He's working details out. He's got your mate picked out. But you got to invest in the process today. Can we do that right now? Can we raise our hands to our Savior? Can we begin to talk to him and say, use me, Lord. Design me, God, for your purpose. Turn me in the direction you want me to go, in Jesus' name. Lord, in your name, God, I pray that you reignite those dreams, reignite those desires, Lord. Turn us into that doorway that we need to walk into, Lord. Let us walk through the door. Let us get into the will of God.